Chapter 6 of Ephesians. About 3 months ago, we looked at verse 10 that said, "Finally, my brethren." So this morning, I think we're going to be able to wrap up Ephesians, finally. So we're getting there. Paul had talked from that point on about spiritual warfare and the armor that God has provided for us in order to fight the battles. And we spent several weeks in that. As he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And he talked about the different pieces of armor that we're to put on spiritually, of course not physically, but spiritually, in order to stand against the onslaught of the enemy. And in verse 18, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, he wrapped it up by saying, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So after putting all the armor on and all that, he says, pray. Pray always. Pray, making requests, supplications, making intercession for the saints. And so now and we're going to pick up in verse 19 and go through to the end. But now in verse 19, he says, "And for me." You know, pray for everyone else, but in particular, pray for me. You know, sometimes we think that pastors and, you know, evangelists and those that are out front, you know, they've got a direct line to God, and, you know, that's not true, man. We need prayer, you know. We've talked about how when you become a believer, you get a target on your back. Satan, who used to be your friend, is now your enemy, you know, and you've painted a target on your back by becoming a Christian, and Satan's going to throw his fiery darts and everything at you. But when you're in a position of leadership, the target gets bigger. Because if Satan can take down the leader, you know, there's a ripple effect of that. And the bigger the ministry, the bigger the target. And unfortunately, over the past few years, we've seen several prominent Christian leaders that have succumbed to the attacks of Satan and had to step down from the pulpit in disgrace and things like that, you know. So it's important for us to pray for those who are over us. Pray for me. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. How to pray for me and Janet? You know, we'll take all the prayers we can get. Believe me, you know, I've got a praying mom, and she's in the head of women's prayer group down at Calvary, Philly. And she says, every Thursday, you're on our list. All the little churches are on our list. You know, so we've got people praying for us every week, you know, and we're thankful for that. We can use it. Paul says, pray for me. He realized he needed it. You know, he couldn't do any of this on his own strength. He needed the prayers of the saints behind him to support him. And we're going to look at what he has to say here in a little more in depth. But he says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. To get a little clearer picture of what Paul is praying here, I want to do a little bit of Bible connect the dots. If you've raised kids or you've got grandkids, you know, they've got these books where there's numbers and you got to follow the number from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. And when you get done all the numbers, there's a picture there that didn't appear when you just looked at the dots. Well, sometimes it's fun in the New Testament especially to connect the dots, because it gives you a fuller picture of what's happening here. So this morning we're going to play a little bit of New Testament connect the dots to see what brings us to where Paul is in his prayer. Remember, Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians chained to a Roman soldier in Rome on house arrest. Okay, so we want to see what got him there and understand a little bit better what Paul is asking for prayer, his in his prayer request. So we're going to start at our first dot is Acts chapter 9, 15. You don't have to turn there. But this is the story of Paul's conversion. You know, he had been Saul, the Pharisee, the persecutor of the church, and he had gotten letters to go from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute the believers there because he thought they were heretics. You know, he was a good Jew. He was a teacher and a scholar of the Old Testament, of the law. And so he thought that this Christian movement was heresy. So in Jerusalem, he was persecuting Christians, and he got letters from the leadership, the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, to go to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. And so on his way, of course, you know the story, you know, a bright light appears, Jesus speaks to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you?" He says, "I am the Lord Jesus whom you're persecuting." And so Paul's converted on the road to Damascus, and he's also blinded. So he gets led to Damascus, and he's in a house, and he's praying, and the Lord speaks to a guy named Ananias, a believer in Damascus. And the Lord says to Ananias, "I've got a chosen vessel that is waiting for you to come and pray for him. It's Saul." And of course, Ananias is going, "Wait a minute, Lord. Are you really sure you've got this right? Because he came here to persecute the church, persecute us, put us in jail, and you're telling me to go pray for him because you've chosen him?" And the Lord says, "Yes, he's a chosen vessel." And here's what the Lord says to Ananias in verse 15 of chapter 9. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" And so Ananias is faithful. He goes, he prays for Saul. The cataracts or whatever was blinding Saul fall off his eyes, and he's able to see. Ananias baptizes him, and then you know, the rest is history. Saul begins to preach in Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem, begins to preach there, goes to Antioch, and then you know, from there he launches into his missionary ministry. But the Lord speaks to Ananias and says to him that he's my chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So that's our first dot. We're going to skip through Paul's first two missionary journeys to get to his third missionary journey. And now the conversion was somewhere probably around 35 A.D., now we're about 55 A.D. Paul's on his third missionary journey, and he's ministering in the areas of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, and Macedonia and Greece. And so on his third missionary journey, one of the things he was doing was taking up a collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem. There had been apparently a drought in Jerusalem, and the church was without resources, and so they needed financial aid. And so as Paul is traveling through the different cities in Asia Minor and Greece, he's taking up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, turn there with me. Paul is in Ephesus at this time, and he's writing to the Corinthians. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, and so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." In other words, every Sunday when you guys meet, put some money aside to go to Jerusalem so that when I come, you don't have to bother taking a collection because you'll already have it. It'll be all ready for me. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So when I get there, whoever you trust, you know, we'll send them to Jerusalem with the funds. But if it is fitting that I also go, they will go with me. So Paul says, you know, if the Lord allows me to go to Jerusalem, they can travel with me to take the funds to Jerusalem. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. He was in Ephesus at the time when he's writing this, which was in Asia Minor. To go through Macedonia, he would have had to go up over one of the seas. I don't remember the name of it. But Macedonia was in the northern part of Greece, and then Corinth was in the lower part of Greece. So he says, I'm going through Macedonia, then I'll come down and visit you guys. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay with you a while if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul's in Ephesus, writes to the Corinthians, says, take your collection on the first day of the week, set it aside. And when I come, we'll send it down to Jerusalem, and if the Lord wills, I'll go with it. And whoever you choose to go with me will go with me. And so that kind of lays out the second dot. Now, the third dot, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul has made his journey from Ephesus, and he's in Corinth. And so, in fact, Acts 19 gives us the circumstances of when he leaves Ephesus under controversy. But in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, after the uproar had ceased, that was back in Ephesus, so there was riots and all that kind of thing because of Paul's preaching there. He says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. So here he's doing what he had told the Corinthians he was going to do. He leaves Ephesus, now he's going to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Now he's down, he stops in Athens, he goes to Corinth. Just as he had told them in 1 Corinthians there. And he stayed there for 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Pater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Remember those two last two names. Tychicus, will meet him in the book of Ephesians, and Trophimus will be one of our dots that we connect a little bit later. These men going ahead, they waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So what's happened here is, Paul has gone from Ephesus up through Macedonia, down to the area of Greece, Athens, Corinth. And there where he's in Corinth, as he had told the Corinthians in his letter to them, he was going to take the collection. And now he's got a group of guys that are going to go back to Jerusalem with him. And it names them here. So Pater of Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. And Luke is writing this, so Luke is with him also as one of his companions. And so he's got this group of guys that are going to go with him back to Jerusalem. And they're going to go through Syria because it says they're going to get ready to sail to Syria. But he sends the other guys ahead to meet him in Troas, and Paul will go back through Macedonia and then meet them in Troas. And so they're getting ready now to travel back to Jerusalem to give the offering that Paul's had the churches collect And now he's gathering the funds to take with him back to help the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. So that was dot number three. Now, while he's in Corinth, Paul writes his letter to the Romans. You know, it's interesting when you start connecting dots, you know, and you go, okay, he was there when he did that, and he was there when he did that, and he intended to do that. I love this stuff. So if nobody else gets any benefit out of this, I had fun doing this study. So, so he writes now to the Romans. Paul has never been to Rome. There's a church there in Rome. There's believers there. And but he's never been there, but he wants to go there. So he's in Corinth, and he's writing to the Romans, and he's going to tell them what his plans are. Now, it's interesting. You know, James wrote that when we make plans, we should always say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and I'll do that. You know, that's kind of a tough thing for accountants because we like to make projections and those kind of things, you know. And so when things don't work out the way we want them to or the budget doesn't match the actual, you know, that's kind of a disturbing thing for an accountant, you know. But that's the way the Lord wants us to live. We make our plans, but he's always got the freedom to change them if he wants, you know. And so Paul will find out that, he made these plans, but the Lord changed them for him. And so in Romans 1:13, Paul says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware," he's writing to the Romans, "brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered up until now." So Paul says, "Man, I've been wanting to come to you guys, you know, spend some time with you, but the Holy Spirit just hasn't allowed me to go yet, you know, but I really want to come. I want to, you know, I hear you guys are a great church and things are happening there, and I want to encourage you and I want to be encouraged by you, but I just haven't been able to get there yet. But you're in my prayers." In fact, he says, "You're in my prayers daily." So Paul was always praying for the Roman believers. And so turn with me to Romans 15. Paul tells them what his plans are. Again, he's in Corinth. He's getting ready to take the collection back to Jerusalem. And in Romans 15, verse 20, Paul says, "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." So what Paul is saying is, you know, when I've gone out on my missionary journeys, I've wanted to go where the ground hasn't been broken yet, where the gospel hasn't gone yet. You know, he wanted to be the one to take the message to those who hadn't heard. He didn't want to go where others had preached already and laid a foundation. He wanted to go and break new ground, go where the gospel hadn't been preached. "But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." So Paul's quoting from Isaiah 52 there, that he's going to places where they haven't heard yet. That was his goal. "For this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you." You know, the church had already been there in Rome, and as much as he wanted to go there, they already had an established church there. So the Holy Spirit wasn't allowing him to go there because he had other places that hadn't heard yet that he was going to go. "But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you." So Paul says, I've been through Asia Minor. The gospel's been spread. You know, Paul preached, people would get saved, and then they would take the message and go out and preach the gospel. So basically what he's saying is all of Asia Minor has been covered, which is the area of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. All of Greece and Macedonia has been covered. The gospel's going out to all those places. but I haven't gotten to Spain yet. Paul was ambitious, man. If he had known there was people in America, that would have been on his sight, I think. You know, somehow I got to get to America, you know. Paul wanted to go to Spain. That was next on his list. I've been to Macedonia. I've been to Greece. I've been to Asia Minor. They've all heard the gospel. You guys have heard the gospel, you know. But I want to go to Spain, so I want to stop and see you guys on my way to Spain. If you look on a map, you know, from where Paul was, Rome was on the way to Spain. So Paul's telling him, on my way to Spain, I want to come and see you guys. That was Paul's plans. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. He wanted to spend some time and be refreshed by them and sharing some fellowship and be encouraged by them and encourage them and then move on to Spain. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So he's taking the offering back to Jerusalem and bless the saints back in Jerusalem. For please those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them in the material things. What Paul is saying is, you know, the gospel went first to the Jews. Jesus was Jewish, the first church was Jewish, the church in Jerusalem was Jewish, and everything went from there. You know, as we saw in the beginning of the book of Ephesus, the miracle of the church is that God took the Jews and the Gentiles and made them one. Paul writes to the Romans that God grafted the Gentiles into the Jewish church as believers and made them one. So Paul says the Gentiles had an obligation to the Jews because they were blessed spiritually by what took place amongst the Jews in the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, and all those and the first church and all that. So they had an obligation to minister to the Jewish believers now that they're in physical need. So he says they're just doing what they ought to do. Therefore, when I have performed this, taken the offering back, blessed the Jews back in or the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem, and have sealed to them this fruit, this offering, I shall go by the way of Spain, or by the way of you to Spain. Again, that's his plan. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Again, Paul's asking them for prayer. You know, please pray for me. Paul had been warned several times, and even on his way back to Jerusalem, he's going to be warned more times, that Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, there's trouble waiting for you. He didn't know what it would be. But the Lord was speaking to other believers and warning Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, there's trouble. And so Paul says, I need your prayer. He says, strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. He knew he was walking into trouble. You know, Paul never ran from trouble. Paul prayed that he would be able to preach the gospel in his trouble. It's interesting. My prayer is, Lord, get me out of this trouble. You know, Paul says, how can you use this trouble to further the gospel? You know, what an amazing prayer. He says, that I may be delivered to from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That was his prayer. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so that was Paul's plan. I'm in Corinth. I'm taking the offering back to Jerusalem. And when I get done there, I want to go to Spain and I want to visit you guys on the way, you know, and kind of get my gas tank filled up for the spiritually for the trip to Spain is what he's praying there. That was dot number four. Now dot number five. Turn to Acts 21. Paul makes his way back to Jerusalem. Did not quite go as he had planned. Verse 27, a little background on here. The Jewish believers were not really sure about the Gentile believers. And amongst the Jewish believers, they were still clinging to some of their Jewish beliefs. In fact, even today, you know, some Messianic Jews believe that Gentile believers aren't complete Christians because we're not Jewish. And in order to be a complete Christian, we've got to keep the Jewish feast and do some of those things. I had a friend of mine, I've told you about him before, that, you know, he used to argue with me about that, you know, that to be a complete Christian, you've got to also be Jewish, you know. And it's like, so the Jewish believers had some issues with Paul. You know, that he's saying that you don't have to keep the feast and you don't have to do the Jewish, you know, rituals and those kind of things. So when he gets to Jerusalem, the leaders of the church there said, you know, Paul, to ease over the controversy a little bit, we got seven guys here who have taken a vow. And he said, why don't you put up the money to pay for their offerings and take the vow with them? That'll help ease the mind of the Jewish believers here that you haven't abandoned Judaism, but it'll help smooth it over a little bit. So Paul said, well, okay, you know, if that'll help. You know, Paul says, to the Jew, I'll be Jewish. To the Gentile, I'll be whatever it takes to win people to Christ, that's what I'll do. That was Paul's attitude. So if I got to, you know, step back and do something like that, I'll do it. So that's what Paul does. So he takes his vow. For 7 days, he and the guys go into the temple and offer their sacrifices and all. And chapter 21, verse 27. It says, now when the 7 days were almost ended of this vow that Paul and these men had taken, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, speaking about the temple. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. So there's some Jews who are not believers that are there from Asia, from one of the areas, the Gentile areas that Paul's been ministering in. They see Paul. They've heard him preach in whatever cities they were from. And, of course, they don't like the fact that he's preaching the gospel, preaching about Jesus. You know, they feel it's a heresy also. And so they see him there. And they stir up the crowd. This is the guy that's preaching against our law. He's preaching against our religion. And he's preaching against the temple. And not only that, he's brought Gentiles into the temple. Now, there were several sections of the temple. The Gentiles could go in to the court of the Gentiles, and they could worship there. Then, beyond that, there was a court for the Jews to worship, and then there was the holy place where the priest ministered, and then the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would have been. And so the Gentiles could go to that point, but not beyond that. In fact, in some excavations in Jerusalem, I believe they've found a warning sign that was over the gate that separated the Gentile section from the Jewish section, that said any Gentile entering will be sentenced to death. So it was a death sentence for a Gentile to go beyond that gate. And they're accusing Paul of taking a Gentile beyond that gate and defiling their temple is what's going on here. Verse 29 says, for they had previously seen Trophimus. That was one of the guys that Paul had brought with him from Corinth. The Ephesian with him in the city. They didn't see him in the temple. They saw him in the city, but they brought accusation against Paul that he had brought him into the temple. Whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So this whole thing was stirred up over fake news. And all the city was disturbed, and people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Right next to the temple was the Antonia Fortress, which was a Roman fortress. Rome was always suspecting that the Jews were going to have an uprising. And so they put their fortress where their soldiers would stay right next to the temple because they figured if something was going to start, it was going to start in the temple. And so they hear this uproar going on right outside the gate of the fortress. And they realize the Jews are, you know, stirring up. We got to go see what's going on. So they run their garrisons down there to see what's happening. So again, it says now is verse 31, as they were seeking to kill Paul, news came to the commander of the garrison that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So they're beating Paul, wanting to kill him for allegedly bringing this guy into the temple. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." And so Paul gets taken before the Roman commander. The Roman commander thinks he's someone else. And so Paul kind of explains what's going on. Paul asks for an opportunity to preach to the people. He gets up and preaches. He mentions the Gentiles in his speech. The whole place erupts again. You know, so the commander takes him back in again to save his life. And so Paul ends up sitting in prison. There in Jerusalem. Again, this is not the way Paul had suspected it was going to go. He knew it was going to be in trouble, but he didn't expect this. And so there he is in prison, awaiting trial. In chapter 23, we're not going to read this. You can look at it for yourself. The Jews plot to spring an ambush on Paul. So they're going to send to the commander and say, hey, we want to put Paul on trial before the Sanhedrin and have him brought out. And while he's being transported from the Antonia Fortress to the court, they're going to ambush him and kill him. That's their plot. Paul's got a nephew in Jerusalem that somehow overhears this plot. And the nephew goes to the commander and says, look, here's what they're laying out. This is what they want to do. Paul's in danger here. In fact, the Lord had spoken to Paul while he was in prison and actually appeared to him and said, Paul, you've been faithful here in Jerusalem. You're going to Rome. It's not the way Paul had expected to go to Rome, but he says, you're going to Rome. So it gave Paul a little bit of encouragement. So Paul's in there, and now there's this plot going on. So the commander decides, well, you know what? Let's get Paul out of danger. Because he's not convinced that Paul's done anything wrong yet. You know, all he knows is these crazy Jews are just screaming and yelling for Paul's life. But he hasn't found anything wrong with Paul yet in his interrogations. So he says, let's send him to Caesarea. The governor of the area of Palestine, Israel, was living in Caesarea. I'll send him up to him and get Paul out of trouble and let him decide what to do with this guy. And so Paul gets a military escort out of Jerusalem up to Caesarea, which is up, it's a resort city on the Mediterranean. And so he sends Paul to Caesarea. And you can read through that in verses, or chapter 23 covers that. So now, that was the fifth dot. Sixth dot, Paul is in Caesarea. And the Roman governor up there is Felix. And Felix hears the arguments, can't decide what to do with Paul, so he lets him sit in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. A new governor comes in, whose name is Festus. And so turn with me to chapter 25. Verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So Festus comes, he takes over, he's in Caesarea, he travels down to Jerusalem. While he's in Jerusalem, he meets with the religious leaders. And of course, on their mind is Paul. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Now, it's been 2 years, and these guys still hate Paul enough that they still want to put him to death. So they figure they got this new governor. He knows nothing. They said, you've got this prisoner up in Caesarea, and he really committed a crime here in Jerusalem, so he ought to be judged here in Jerusalem. So could you make arrangements for him to come down here so we can put him on trial? But the whole plan is, on the way, they're going to ambush him and kill him and get rid of him. Okay? They're thinking, Festus knows nothing. We can pull the wool over his eyes and have this, get this done. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, that he himself was going there shortly. So I'll leave him in Caesarea, let me go find out what the facts. So Paul, Festus is using some wisdom here. He's not jumping to any conclusions. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. So well, you guys come up to Caesarea with me and we'll have a trial up there. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, this is what Paul says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment. See, Paul was a Roman citizen, so he had this right. If he was just Jewish and not a Roman citizen, he wouldn't have had the right. But what he says is, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Again, as his that was his right as a Roman citizen. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered and said, you have appealed to Caesar you shall go. Well, where's Caesar? Caesar's in Rome. Paul's going to get to Rome like he wanted to, just not quite the way he wanted to, you know. The Lord had other plans for Paul. And so after that, King Agrippa comes, and so Festus and King Agrippa hear Paul, and Paul gives them his testimony. And he knows that King Agrippa knew the Jewish history. He knew about the coming of Christ. He knew about the resurrection. And Paul lays it all out there. He says, you know, Agrippa, you know these things. These things were not done in secret, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He says, you know all these things are true. He says, won't you believe? Won't you become a Christian? And Agrippa says, well, you've almost convinced me, Paul. You know. So that's our sixth step. I appeal to Caesar. So then Paul is sent to Rome. And over a couple of chapters, it talks about his journey while he's basically chained to a Roman guard. He makes his way to Rome. And so chapter 28, let's flip over there. This is our seventh dot. Luke writes, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul was actually allowed to stay in his own house. You know, there have been some interesting adventures on the way to from Jerusalem and Caesarea to Rome. Shipwrecks. And the Lord spoke to Paul and told Paul how to instruct the sailors and the guard that was with him, you know, how to save everyone's life. And this guard had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Paul gets bit by a snake, shakes it off, you know, and doesn't die. And so this guy knew that Paul was somebody special. And he'd heard Paul preaching all the way through. So when he gets to Rome, he says, you know, I got a Roman citizen here that's a prisoner, but the guy doesn't deserve to be in a dungeon, man. You can't believe what I've gone through with this guy, you know. So they give him his own home to stay in, but the soldier's with him, you know. And so it's from there, being chained to this guy, and it was probably a rotating every couple hours they changed the guards, that Paul writes his, they call them his prison letters. He writes the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians. He writes Colossians. He writes Philemon and Philippians, which we'll be getting into next week. So Paul, and then the last couple verses there in the book of Acts, verse 30 says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, again, with the Roman guards, and received all those who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so now Paul is in Rome, writing his letters, ministering to whoever comes, you know, and waiting for trial, basically, while he's there. So it brings us to our final dot. Turn with me to Ephesians again, chapter 6. Paul's prayer. Or Paul's prayer request. Paul says, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if we go back to the very first dot, where Paul was converted and the Lord spoke to Ananias, the Lord told Ananias that this is a chosen vessel to go before, preach the gospel before the Gentiles, kings, and the Jews. Paul had preached to King Agrippa, which was the king of the Jews, there in Caesarea. I have an inkling, and I don't know this, but knowing Paul, I kind of get this sense that Paul was looking for a bigger fish. He was looking to preach the gospel before Caesar Nero. And there's many Bible scholars and historians that think that he got that opportunity because he had appealed to Caesar. And what's Paul going to do? He's going to give him the same story that he gave Agrippa. Here's my story. Here's my testimony. Here's why I'm standing before you, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. What would an ambassador do? He would take a message, and especially to Rome. Ambassadors were coming to Rome to meet Caesar all the time, from different nations, you You know, I think Paul had his sights set on Nero. It's my sense. In Colossians 4:2, one of the letters that Paul had written while he was in prison, he tells the Colossians, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray, excuse me, also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word. I think he had Caesar in mind when he wrote that. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul is praying for the boldness. He's praying for an open door to preach the gospel. He's praying not only for an open door, but he's praying for the boldness to speak when that door opens, and that he might say the things that he ought to say. You know, pray for me. Paul wasn't praying, get me out of these chains. He was praying, Lord, while I'm here, give me an open door. You know, and when we're going through situations, you know, that should be our prayer. Lord, you've got me in this circumstance for a reason. Use me in the way you want to use me in this. You know, let your name be glorified in my misery, in my struggles, in my, you know, let you be glorified in this. You know. And so that was Paul's prayer. I want boldness. I want an open door, and I want boldness to preach the gospel. So there's the dots to get us to verse 19 and 20. So, to wrap up, verse 21. But that you also may know of my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. And we know that Tychicus was one of the guys that traveled with Paul down to Jerusalem. You know, if you were a companion of Paul, man, you had to be ready for anything. You know, Tychicus travels with Paul from Ephesus and Macedonia and Greece down to Syria, down to Jerusalem, witnesses Paul being beaten because Paul was seen with Gentiles, including Tychicus, in the city, right? And now he goes with, he's probably with Paul the 2 years that Paul's up in Caesarea. He's with Paul through the whole journey to Rome, the shipwrecks, the whole thing, right? And now he's in Rome. Paul's in, you know, on house arrest. And Tychicus is one of the guys that are still with him. You talk about a faithful servant, a beloved brother. Paul says, this is the guy, man. This guy is really faithful. He says, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Ephesians were worried about Paul. They knew what had happened in Jerusalem. You know, they knew he was arrested and in Rome awaiting trial. They're worried about him. So Paul pens this letter. He pens the letter to the Colossians, and he sends Tychicus with this letter. Now, Tychicus was from the area of Ephesus and Colossae, so that's probably one of the right reasons he sent him there, because he knew the territory, he knew the people. That was his home territory. And so he sends this letter with him. Now, Tychicus did not know he was carrying, I'm sure, a piece of the Bible with him when he was going. To him, it was a letter that Paul sent. Paul said, look, get this there. You know, take this letter, take the letter to the Philippians, take the letter to the Colossians. We see in his writing, as Paul writes to the Colossians, that with Tychicus was Philemon, the runaway slave. He was going back with them. You know, so there were some guys that traveled with him. But he said he's a faithful servant, a faithful minister. He calls him here a beloved brother, a faithful minister. That word minister in the Greek is diakonos, which means one who serves. Where we get the word deacon. The deacons were chosen in the book of Acts to wait on tables. You know, so a minister shouldn't be exalted. We're ones who serve. You know, God has called us to serve those in His church. In Colossians 4:7, Paul, writing to the Colossians about Tychicus, says he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister. Again, that word diakonos, one who serves, and he calls him a fellow servant. And the word there is different than minister. It's doulos and means slave. He's a fellow slave in the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and also comfort your heart. So he was going to the church in Ephesians, or in Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and he was going to bring news back to Paul on how they were doing. You know, but Tychicus, you know, just this faithful minister. I did a calculation on a map, and Tychicus probably would have taken a land route down through Italy to the very bottom of Italy from Rome, and then sailed over to Ephesus, about a 1,500-mile trip. And I figured it would probably take 2 to 3 months to do that. You know, word didn't spread quickly back then. So they were worried about Paul. Paul says, I'm going to send Tychicus to you with this letter. Again, he was carrying four letters. He carried a big chunk of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit entrusted this guy enough to give him his word and make the delivery. What a faithful servant he was. And then Paul wraps up the book. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. That term insincerity is interesting. There's a couple different translations of that. One is without hypocrisy. You know, we're to love without hypocrisy. And a hypocrite is someone who says one thing but does another, has two faces. In 1 John 3:16, John writes, by this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word. Tell someone, hey, man, I love you. And then send him off in his need if you have the power to fulfill it. He says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, so Paul says, love in sincerity. It also means, it could be translated, incorruptible. We're to love with an incorruptible love. You know, the love that we experience down here on earth, earthly love, and there's different Greek words for that, eros, phileo, brotherly love, you know, those, they're all corruptible loves. You know, we can fail each other, we can disappoint each other. You know, we can, those relationships can break, but we're to be filled with incorruptible love. Of course, that's agape, that's God's love. It's an unfading, undying love. 1 Corinthians 13 defines it, gives it its attributes. But it's an eternal love. John 15, 12, and 13, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that I love, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, that we read several months ago, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. You know, we're supposed to have the same love for one another as Christ has for us. You know, the whole theme of Ephesians is conforming us into the image of Jesus. And so Paul says here, have an uncorruptible, an incorruptible love. love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And he finishes it and says, amen, so be it. I want to wrap up Ephesians by reading one of Paul's prayers. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. And this is my prayer for you guys. And I think any pastor that's worth his salt, this is his prayer for those that he gets to minister to. And this is what motivates me to do this every Sunday. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all the whole family of... Try that again. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly, or is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for this